For all of you today, we just invite you to open your hearts to the Word. The Word of God will change you. I don't know if you know this or not, but you take a little child and you speak the Word to them all of their life. They don't even understand. They don't act like they're hearing it. You think they don't understand. And it'll affect them. They know how to say things. There's things that we've had to learn through the school of hard knocks that Michaela knows. Michaela just knows it because she's been around us. Somebody comes up and tells Michaela they hurt so bad they think they're going to die. She'll always say, well, that's a stupid way to talk about it. That's a dumb thing to say. You know, it really is. We speak death so freely, but she knows about that. But the Word of God washes us. It's the washing of water by the Word. And when you hear the Word of God over and over and over again, it changes you, and that change is called faith. Trust. Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. It's a repetitious thing. That's why Torah study is such an honorable thing to do, to study the Torah. And by the way, Torah doesn't mean law. It means teaching and instruction. And Torah is from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? That's Torah. That is the teaching and instruction of God. He lays the foundation in the first five books, and all the rest of the books talk about it. Deal with it. That's right. It's the way it works. And so we understand that there's no salvation in any name but the name of Jesus. We understand that man cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. We understand that. But once you're saved, the Scripture says that you have been created unto good works. Where do you find out what good works are? That's right. Right here in the Word of God. Amen? So we're looking at 3 John chapter 2, and we're talking about scriptural prosperity. The prosperity that is of God. And because there has been so much abuse of the term, because there have been so many people that have taught it in greedy ways, in fact, the world's full of that. But so is the church. Some people only think about prosperity in terms of greed. What can I get me? That's what Bob was talking about today in the sowing the seed. It takes time. It takes time. How many of you know that the bad ruts you've got in your life, everybody knows what a bad rut is? You know what a rut is? What is a rut? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. It's a rut. And it's just as deadly. You get in ruts. And those bad ruts in your life, they didn't happen instantaneously, did they? It took time for them to develop. And so now that we're sowing good seed, the Word of God, we've got to give it time. Time. Time for revelation to come into our lives. This Scripture says, beloved, speaking to you, say it's me. He's talking to me. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Man, if you just read and just understand just simple words, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Above all things, what does that mean? That's at the top of the list, right? Above all things, I wish, I will, I pray, I desire. The way we talk about wish today, you know, we wish upon a star or something, but that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about God's will. All Scripture is what? God-breathed. God-breathed. All Scripture. And so He wills that we prosper. Prosper means to advance, to produce, to go forward, to grow, and be in health. Everybody know what health is? You really appreciate it when it slips, don't you? Our chiropractor's office has a sign up. I think it's still there. I haven't seen it for a while, actually. But it says it's much easier to stay well than it is to get well. And that's a fact. We believe in divine health, that you would be in health. That's what God's saying. Do we believe in healing? Sure. If you get out of health, then there's only one way to get back, and that's by being healed, right? Amen. But it says, even as thy soul prospers. And many helpful commentators have suggested that soul prosperity is where it is. But really, the Bible says, above all things, I want whole prosperity. Complete prosperity. And what is complete prosperity? Financial, mental, physical. It's all, isn't it? The scripture says spirit, soul, and body. Well, your spirit is that part of you that's made in the exact image of God. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And your body is the shape that fits around your spirit. Right? I happen to believe it fits like a glove. So I think it looks a lot like our spirit does. But not exactly. And one day, we're going to know what we really look like. Now we see through a glass darkly, but one day, when we've all been changed, we're going to see what we really look like. We're going to walk up to the street someday, and we're going to look down at the street. We're going to look right down at the street, and we're going to see our real reflection. Have you ever thought about that? The streets there are gold, but gold like pure glass. There won't be any flaws in it. You'll see an exact representation looking in the street. Or you could use the wall because the walls are made of gold too. Right? Doesn't yet appear what we are, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we shall know even as we are also known. So we're talking about outer and inner biblical prosperity. In Galatians 3:13, we discovered that we have, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The curse is what takes away prosperity from people. The curse consists of three things. Poverty. Somebody help me, what's another one? Sickness and spiritual death. That's the three main categories of the curse as spoken in Deuteronomy 28. But the Bible says that Messiah has redeemed us from this curse, being made a curse for us by hanging on the tree. That the blessing, say the blessing. Say it again, the blessing. This blessing is the same blessing that was given to Abraham and it's still alive today. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing of Abraham. Might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we talked about this and we looked at the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. We looked at the God of Joseph. We looked at the God of David last week. The God of David. And we found in every situation, no matter how they started, God took people who were ordinary and blessed them with the blessing, and they became, the Bible says, Abraham was very rich. He became very great. The scripture says, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And eventually, Isaac gave all that he had to Jacob. Because he got the firstborn blessing, didn't he? And he gave to Esau also, but the firstborn blessing went to Jacob, who had was no longer being called Yaakov, the supplanter, but was now being called Yisrael, a prince with God. And we found that Jacob, though he started because of bad choices, he started poor with a stick in his hand. He came back two camps and he got very, very blessed. We looked at Joseph, his son, and we saw that Joseph also, and by the way, the firstborn of Israel, came out of the next to the lastborn of Israel. God can make anybody firstborn. Amen? And He made Ephraim, Joseph's son, the firstborn of Israel. We could go into this all, but all you have to do is look back and see what Reuben did and you find out why he gave away his firstborn blessing, just like Esau did. Joseph had dreams, went to Egypt. Not with a dream, though. He had the dream on the inside, but he went to Egypt as a slave. Sold into slavery. That's as low as you can get. Wrong. Because after he was sold into slavery, then he was falsely accused and ended up in a dungeon, in the pit. But because God was with him and because of the dream that was in him, we find the prosperity of God working on him no matter where he is. He comes out of the prison in one day from the pit to the palace, and he's made the prime minister of Egypt. And God uses him to save the then known world. He's a type of Yeshua. We also see a principle come into being here of where the wealth that Joseph had came from. Where was it? It came from Watts. W-O-T-S. Say Watts. That's the wealth of the sinner. The wealth of the sinner. All of Joseph's wealth came from Egypt. Pagan wealth. But it became his. He was responsible for all of it. He stored up all their wheat, all their goods. When the children of Israel, who came down into Egypt, left Egypt and went back on their way to the promised land, the Bible says they plundered Egypt. They spoiled Egypt. What happened? They asked the people of Egypt. That's what God told them. Says, just go ask the people there for jewels and gold and silver and raiment. And they went out knocking on the door. Hi. I'm Jochebed. I just wanted to let you know I would like to have your gold and silver and jewels. Oh, all right. And they gave it to him supernaturally. And so they plundered Egypt and they went out. And when they got to the wilderness, God says, I've got a plan for those riches. Let's build a tabernacle. We're going to talk about those things today. We're going to talk about those things today. Amen? Revelation 1:6, the Bible says that God's done something special with us. It says He has made us, God hath made us, kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our God is a God of kings. How many of you know He's called the King of Kings? And you thought that He was the king of Nebuchadnezzar and a king of Pharaoh. Well, He's king over them, but really, they're not His people. We are the ones that have been made kings and priests. Are you a king? How many of you feel like a king? You need to have an attitude of a king. You're in a kingdom. God's put you on this earth to rule and reign with Him. Believers are going to rule and reign throughout eternity. That's what Scripture says. Now, we talked about David last week and looking at that and about how kings are important for us to study because they did good things and they did bad things. We need to learn to emulate their good things and stay away from their bad things, right? Is that simple? Emulate the good and shun the bad. Stay away from it. But when David, we saw last week how David started out from humble beginnings. He said, my house is not a rich house. I don't know if I can marry the king's daughter. He was just a poor man, came from a small family. That's what he said about himself. But God made him a king. And while he anointed him a king, but while he was waiting to actually take the throne, he became what? Number one on Israel's top 10 wanted list. Saul wanted him dead. Dead or alive? Preferably dead, right? It's the way Saul wanted David. But what did David do during that time? He prospered. He went and lived among the Philistines, did raids with them, but got to keep what he brought back from the raids. Had much cattle. And then we talked last week about how when the Amalekites had come in to Ziklag while they were gone, David encouraged himself in the Lord, asked the Lord, what should I do? God says, chase them. They went after them, not only captured back all of their goods, all of their wives, all of their children, brought them back, but they also brought back all of the spoil of the Amalekites. And David, showing the kind of man he was, it was all his spoil, but he sent gifts to the rest of the people of Judah. Bless them with what God had given him. He was a giver. Now, this week we're going to look at David as he got older. How many of you know, if you had to think about one thing that occupied David's mind and his thoughts more than anything else, what would it be? What? God, all right, it's God. But there was something about that he wanted to do for God. What? Build a temple. David wanted to build the temple, didn't he? He really wanted to build it. David had asked God, let me build the temple. And God said, but you've shed a lot of blood. But you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Solomon. And Shlomo will build a temple for me. Because I'm going to give peace like's never been known during his reign. Now you'd think, well, that's the end of it. David say, okay, Solomon can do it then. I'll just forget about it. Nope, not David, because this was his vision. Say vision. Vision had a... David had a heart and a vision. You could almost say he had a godly obsession for the house of God. I was glad, he said, when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I was glad. David danced before Yahweh. He danced with all of his might. You know, there's so much pride in the world today. You know, they're going to be a little dancing. We might get a little bit of this. But David danced with all of his might. He didn't know anything about 3-4 time. David danced. David danced. David didn't care about pride. David didn't care. His wife Michal said to him, oh, you might as well just stripped off all your clothes and danced naked. And David said, you think that was with abandon? I'll become even more undignified than this. Amen. I will sing, I will dance. Oh, I'll give praise to my God. That's the kind of man David was, because he had a sense of the things of God. They just were in him, wherever he went. I guarantee, if you walk up to Dutch Gara on the job, and you're with him for 15 minutes, probably not 15 even, you're going to know that this man serves God. And you're going to know that his Savior is Jesus Christ. And he's going to give you an opportunity. You may feel uncomfortable about it, but he's going to give you an opportunity to know Jesus like he does. Why? Because he has a sense of God in the inside of him. Amen? There's a sense of God in you. You get around Jonathan, I tell you what, you're going to be talking about the things of God, because he has a sense and an awareness of God in his life. Can he talk about other things? Sure, he does other things. But you know what? That is the underlying message that they have. And that should be that way with all of us. And David was that way. And David, in the First Chronicles chapter 22, David is thinking about the house of the Lord. And David said, Solomon my son is young and tender. Now what does that mean? It sounds a little bit like what some people are saying about one of the presidential candidates. He's inexperienced. He's a good boy, but he's inexperienced. He's not ready to lead. He's not quite ready. I've got to set some things up for him. And David says this. He says, the house. Say the house. That's bait. The bait. The bait. The house that is to be builded for Yahweh must be, read that, must be what? Exceeding magnifical. Good old King James English, huh? Exceeding magnifical. I left it in there because I like magnifical. It's magnifical. It's magnificent. He says the house that we're going to build for God is going to be magnificent. It's going to be Ma'al Gadal. Ma'al is exceeding. It just keeps going. Gadal is the name that's given to the high priest, the Kohen Gadol. Must be magnificent. Must be of fame. How could a house be of fame? Well, are there any houses on the earth that are of fame? Sure. There's a lot of them, aren't there? In fact, those Twin Towers had fame, didn't they? The Taj Mahal has fame, doesn't it? The Vatican has fame, doesn't it? Even that building up on Mount Zion has fame, even though right now it's what? It's a mosque. A lot of people think that's where the temple's going to be rebuilt. It's not the right place. I don't believe it's the right place. That's where Herod's temple was. Solomon's temple was someplace else. Close. Close, but someplace else. He says it's going to be of fame and of glory throughout all countries. In other words, what's that mean? People are going to be talking to one another and say, did you hear about the temple in Israel? Man, this is something else. There's a temple in Israel that they built for Yahweh God, their God, and it's something else. We're going to put it on our list of things to see before we die. Right? The temple. It's going to be exceeding magnificent. So the Bible says, so David prepared abundantly before his death. Remember what I said about preparing an offering? Prepare yourself for giving. Be ready for a lot of different things. But especially, let's not just be those that think, well, you know, as long as I pay my bills, I pay them on time, as long as I take care of me and mine, you know, what else could you ask? Well, I'm going to tell you what else you could ask. You could take care of a bunch of others. And you should. Should be your desire to care for others. Now, if you have that in your heart already, and I believe some of you do, some of you make some dumb choices and give things away you can't give away yet. Some of you buy gifts for people on credit cards you can't afford. That's not the way to do it. God has to prosper first. Don't get the cart before the horse. Let the Lord prosper us. Amen? Amen. Let's let the Lord bring it to pass. But he prepared abundantly. How did he prepare? That means he started laying stuff aside. Now, he did this first as king. Remember, a king is a king. He's over the whole nation, but he also is an individual, and he has personal wealth, right? He had personal wealth, plus he had kingdom wealth. So, what does he want to do? He wants this place to be, listen, he wants this place to be outstanding, excellent, glorious, splendorific. Is that a word? I don't know. He wants all the superlatives to talk. Well, you know, now think about the world today. When we talk about Christian things and churches and stuff like that, you know, I remember when Robert Schuller says, I want to build a crystal cathedral. People say, showy. Oh, I tell you, that guy, he's kind of flamboyant anyhow. But you know what? People came. You say, but Pastor, don't you know that we passed away from that time now where, you know, Christianity isn't like that. It doesn't speak of nice things. Well, I thought God never changed. See, we've got attitude problems. We got attitude problems. We think about it now and we think, well, if we preach the gospel, it doesn't make any difference. If we just preach out here, you know, we can't afford a building, we'll just go out and stand in the ditch and preach. Well, that's what you do when you have to. But isn't it a blessing that we have a nice place to come that's out of the elements? How many of you think this place could look nicer? How many of you believe I'm getting at something? It should. It should look nicer. So David began, before there even was a building, to prepare for it. I know what people say. Couldn't the money that you're going to spend on making this, putting new carpet in here? I mean, this works. It covers the floor. Sure, people trip over it once in a while because of the rips in it, but you can get along. Couldn't we just take that money and give it to the poor? That money ought to be spent on the poor. Is that quoting Scripture? Sure they are. People are quoting Scripture. Who said it? Judas said it. I don't know about you, but I kind of want to distance myself from Judas and his attitudes. Here's the other thing about that. Judas really didn't care about the poor, and 95% of the people that criticize other people for doing things right are hypocrites too. And the reason they're hypocrites is they criticize other people, but they don't do anything themselves differently. They aren't giving their money to the poor. They're just criticizing other people. It's a critical spirit. It's hypocrisy. And the Bible says in both James 4 and Romans 2 that if you are judging, you become a judge of Torah, and you're no longer a doer You're just a judge. And so I'd be real cautious about judging what somebody else does, especially if they say, we're going to build a house here that's going to house the people of God, and we're going to put gold doorknobs on it. Well, don't you know aluminum's cheaper? You see, the problem is we haven't really looked at our God and wanted to be like Him. The Bible says in James, or in Romans, that judges are guilty of the same thing that they judge others for. Did you ever read that? That's what it says in the second chapter of Romans. Let me ask you, whose idea was this temple that David wants to build? Was it David's idea? Did David one day just say, there ought to be a house for God here? You think that happened? Don't you remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land that God spoke to them and said, right now you can offer sacrifices wherever the tabernacle is, but the day is coming where I'm going to name a place. He called it the place. And the place that I'm talking about, this place is where I'm going to set my name. And so David comes along years later. But he says in 1 Chronicles 28:19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. He got the blueprints for the temple from God. David got the pattern from God. You read about it. You can see it. Is that the first time that a pattern had been given to a man? No. Moses, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 38, verse 24, said that God told him, look that thou make them after their pattern which was showed thee in the mount. Talking about the tabernacle. And how did God want them made? Oh, just build me something, maybe 2,400 square feet. No. Meticulous detail. Have any of you ever just read through it and tried to understand what they had to do? I'm telling you, nobody builds houses like that today, and this was a tent he was talking about. Now, God does things specifically, meticulously. And then we shouldn't think it strange, because most Christians believe, you believe the book of Revelation? Any of you add to it or take away from it? Don't do that. Don't do that. We believe it just like it's written. And what does it say? Revelation 21:10 says, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto great glass. I jump down to verse 18, 21:18 is where it says that. And the 19th verse says, and the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Sounds a little gaudy, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't that sound flashy? Think about it. You know, people nowadays, we've gotten to be one of the drabbest societies I've ever seen. We're drab anymore. Our colors are gray, light gray, medium gray, and dark gray. We're drab. And we think, oh, this is cool, man. That's not God. I know you see all these Jewish rabbis and ultra-conservatives walking around their black hats and their black coats and all that. I'm telling you what, I don't believe David looked like that. This has happened through the ages. They've become a mournful people. One of their holidays is Tisha B'Av, when they, it's not celebrate, but they commemorate all the bad things that ever happened to them. Brilliance. This is a city God built. God built it. He says the first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th, a chrysoprasus. I never saw a chrysoprasus. I never hoped to see one. The 11th was a jacinth, a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Who's preparing this place up in heaven? Yeshua says, I go to prepare a place for you. Who's preparing it? Yeshua, God, Yahweh. What kind of God would build a place like that? A more than enough God. A rich God. A too much God. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What do you think is going to happen when you walk into this city? Now, I just want you to think about it. Rapture, when Jesus comes, or you go to sleep. And all of a sudden, you wake up. And there you are. And they take you out into the city. Try to get a look on your face like what you're seeing. Do you believe there's going to be some wide mouths and wide eyes? You're going to be so overwhelmed just at the beauty of it. I mean, who ever heard of pavement that's gold? Huh? Yeah, like glass. Amazing. Who's preparing it? In beauty, in splendor, in brilliance? Well, you know, think about creation a little bit. I don't know about you, but I get a lot of joy out of creation. Do you get joy out of it? You like these mountains? You got these in South Africa? Mountains like this don't have them like this. Man, this time of year, you just look out and there's color everywhere. And this is a good year, by the way. You hit it on a good year. Some years is not this nice. This is great. But just look at the deepness of the sky. Did you ever notice the sky is not all blue? It's shades of blue. And it just gets darker and deeper as you go higher. And the clouds are white and glistening. And yet there's darkness in them. And God did it right. Did you ever look at a bird? You ever look at a bird? Birds are most of them bright. Unfortunately for you females, the females aren't the bright ones. The males are. Most of the time, right? I say that because most of you men, you know, you're the drabest of the drab. You're the guys that started this gray move. I think it's time to get bright. Act like we're glad to be alive. We're getting rid of our sackcloth, our ashes. He's turned our mourning into dancing. Amen? He made everything good, magnificent. And He told us, if you're willing and obedient, you can eat the good of the land. Isn't that what He said? If you be willing and obedient, you can eat the good. And really, that good doesn't just mean good. It means the fat or the rich or the best of the land. You can eat the best. So what is the attitude of Christians? Well, if we just have a little cabin in the corner of glory, that'll be enough for us. If I just have enough for me and mine, that'll be enough. But I'm telling you today, we've missed the pattern of Scripture for what God wants His people to be like. He wants us to know abundance. Why? So the whole world can see. What is the temple today, by the way? We looked at the temple that David was building, but what was that temple like? Well, it was beautiful, it was magnificent, but it was still made of earthly things. But now God has put the temple inside of us. And we decided then that since it's in us, it should be kind of drab and nondescript. And so we've dressed down the church. And every place you go, everybody's getting more and more casual. More and more casual. But Pastor, it makes everybody feel at home. Maybe people need to feel like His home's something special. Amen? Flip-flops. Give me a break. There's places for them, but it's not here. Amen? It's not in God's presence. My brother talked this morning about our timeliness. We treat the things of God like, well, if we get around to it, we'll do it. Have anybody ever noticed that more people get sick on Saturday night and Sunday morning than any other time of the week? Really? You know, that should tell you who they're yielding themselves to. It's the enemy that wants to keep you out of this. Why? Because he knows that God wants to bless you and make you a showplace for the world to see. And as long as he can keep you on a hit and miss basis where you come one and then miss three, come two and miss two, you'll never get any scope and sequence in your teaching. And you'll think you know more than you do. And unfortunately, what you don't know can kill you. Revelation 21:21 says the 12 gates are 12 pearls. Man, couldn't he have made them out of wrought iron and saved a little money? Wrought iron gate would keep people out, right? He didn't want them out of wrought iron. He wants them out of gigantic pearls. I keep wondering about the oyster. Woo! Wow. 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. No little wooden gates. Jesus didn't say, I go to prepare a town home for you, did he? He said a place, an abode, a manor, a mansion. I think it's going to be nice. Well, that's all about heaven, Pastor. What's the primary building material in heaven? Gold. Primary is gold. Now, does God have two different standards, one for heaven and one for earth? Does he have a different standard for earth than he had for heaven? You know, we don't ever look back and see creation like it really was, but I want you to know it was opulent. It was unbelievably beautiful before the fall. God spent most of 6 days preparing the earth for the end of the sixth day when he put man on it. And it was deluxe. Right? So heaven is going to be a restoration. The earth is going to be restored during this time to that. Does God have two different worlds? Two different wills? Two different plans for the earth? No, the Bible tells us he's going to restore the earth like it was. And what did Yeshua tell us in Matthew 6:10? He said, what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What's his will in heaven? How many of you believe there's going to be some places in heaven where we're going to have some poor structures? No? How many of you believe there are going to be some people still walking with a limp there and say, oh, my arthritis is killing me? Huh? No. Bible says he's going to wipe away all tears. There's not going to be any mortuaries up there. Or down here, because it'll be coming down here, right? Heaven's going to be a fine place. What's his will here on earth? As it is in heaven. You're supposed to be praying that. You should know that. Nobody should have to tell you that. You're supposed to be praying that every day. Come, will of God. Come, kingdom. Come. That's how God tells us to pray. Come, kingdom of God. Will of God be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Pastor, you're talking things that are way too far above us. Well, you just keep sitting here and keep listening and keep listening. It's going to start getting on the inside of you. There's a prosperity mentality that's going to start overtaking the people of God. I believe it. It's got a hold of me, and you've come too late to tell me I'm wrong. Amen? Hallelujah. No, God has the same standard for here on earth. And what does the Scripture say in Ephesians 5:1? Be ye followers of God as dear children. How are we going to follow God like dear children? Well, we're going to love like He does. We're going to act like He does. What does God do? He giveth. Can you give what you don't have? Huh? You see, this is the reason for prosperity. Our God's a giving God. He wants us to be givers. Well, I don't know where it's going to come from. Man, everything I got just goes right into just paying the rent. Stick around. You're going to find out. You hear about these religious people taking a vow of poverty. Is that taught in Scripture anyplace? Does anybody know about a vow of poverty in Scripture? Huh? No. Jesus never taught it. Somebody said, but Jesus didn't have... He may have had a lot of things. He just said he has no place to lay his head because he's out on the... He's out in the fields and highway. That's right. He's out working. There may be a lot of times when you got your mansion that you won't be there. Right? But it's still his will. No vow of poverty. That misrepresents Yahweh. You go around telling, well, I'm poor, but I'm proud. We're poor, but we're proud. Well, God will heal you from both of them. Amen? Poor is not a sin, but proud is. Poor is something that you just get out of because you get rich. Overcome evil with good. In 1 Chronicles 22:14, listen to what David said he had prepared. He says, now behold, in my trouble, he's telling Solomon, it very meticulously, in my trouble, I did this very carefully. I took a lot of trouble to do this. I prepared what? How much? 100,000 talents. 100,000 talents. You can see it better if you look at the screen instead of looking at the floor. He said, I made 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver. Does anybody here have any idea how much that is? This is what David did. Was David a sinner? Was David corrupt? No, not at this time especially. Was he a sinner? Absolutely. He's a man just like we are. But was he corrupt? Did God tell him to do this? This is what the kingdom had set up. 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and of iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared that thou mayest add thereto. In other words, this is not the end of it. This is what the kingdom has set up and stored so far for the house of God, which I love. Does anybody have any idea how big a talent is? How big is a talent? How much? I'm sorry?
Was it a week's wages?
Well, that would be... No, a talent would actually be more than that. A talent could... If you read Scripture, you'll find out that a talent took 2 men to carry it. It has, just like everything, you know, you read about cubits, everything has some variation. But the minimum I've heard of is some people believe 75 pounds, some people believe as high as 120. I think the most average agreed upon figure is 100 pounds. So if a man had 100,000 talents of gold, how many pounds would that be? Huh? Yeah. And if gold, by the way, does anybody buy gold or trade in gold? Got gold, and you have gold and diamonds in South Africa, don't you? Anybody here trade in gold? Anybody been buying gold? You know, that's what they say, stock market goes down, buy gold. Well, I just looked it up. I haven't been trading in it, but I looked it up, and I found out that just a median price for right now is $875 an ounce, which is outrageous. $875 an ounce. If gold was $875 an ounce, anybody got an idea how much money that would be in today's dollars?
$80 million.
Move your decimal right. Move it right. $8,755,000,000 in today's dollars. Now, let's say this about gold. It wasn't probably worth... In fact, for a lot of my life, it was $38 an ounce. Years ago, $38 an ounce. But a few years back, it went up and got as high as $700, I think, and then everybody lost their shirt on it that had bought it at that. But right now, it's up at $875. In fact, it's actually a little more than that. I just rounded it off. $875. So, how many think that there was a lot of gold that had been stored up? 8 million. I'm telling you, that's a lot of gold. And then he said, I had 100,000,000 talents of silver. Silver yesterday was at about 13 something an ounce. $13 an ounce. For years it was way lower than that. I've seen it just recently as low as 5 or 6. But it's gone up. But anyhow, that would be worth 1,300,000,000. That's what David had stored up in silver and gold. And then he says, and beside all of that, there's brass. I don't know, have any of you been doing any copper buying lately? Copper's up way high. Iron without weight. That's a lot of iron. If it's without weight, he said, we don't even try to weigh it. And there's an abundance of timber and stone. Now what's that speak of? Well, that just speaks of the things that were ready in the kingdom for it. And then David says, if we go on a little bit, go down to the chapter 29, verse 2. He says, now I've prepared with all my might for the house of God, this gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of gold, and brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, onyx, stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. And he said, moreover, because I set my affection on the house of God, I have of my own proper good. In other words, of my own personal wealth, he says, I've added my own proper good. I've added 3,000 talents of gold and 7,000 talents of refined silver. What did David put in? Personal offering. Well, today's value, he put in $262,500,000 in gold and 9,100,000 talents of silver. And after he finishes telling about what he did, in verse 5 of chapter 29, he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Or in other words, what he's saying is, it's time for the offering to the leaders. He's saying this to the leaders of Israel. Now it's time for an offering. And here's what it says, verse 7. And the leaders gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents of gold and 10,000 drams. I don't have any idea what that is. That's some fraction. And silver, 10,000 talents. And of brass, 18,000 talents. And 100,000 talents of iron. And if they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord. What do you think they were thinking when they're getting ready to build this house? Do you think anybody was on the board? Listen to me now. The board of directors that kept saying, whoa, we're spending too much. Says the leaders then chipped in. This, you talk about an offering. Listen to this offering. This is what came in. 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams. Let's see. 5,000 talents would be $437,500,000. 10,000 talents of silver would be $13 million. So the total gold listed between what the kingdom had, what David gave, and what the leaders gave would be, well, let's just give you gold and silver, $10,722,100,000. Does that make any difference? Does it help you to see that when God does something, He does it magnificently? Do you say today, well, now wait a second. They didn't have any poor people back then, right? So they could do that. Is that true? No. Yeshua says you'll always have the poor with you. What are we saying? Take money from the poor and put it into the church? No. We're saying that when we take the prosperity that God has for us, and we're talking about an attitude now, not about a building, but this building that we have that's made of God. What should our attitude be on the inside? That God's poor? That we ought to be poor and humble? Mm-mm. We should begin to see that God wants to prosper His people. Pour out blessing on them. Pour out blessing. Here's what it says about the people. It says that the people rejoiced in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29. Then the people rejoiced for they offered willingly. That's a time to rejoice when you get willingness into it. because with a perfect heart they offered willingly. And David the king rejoiced with great joy. Well, I'd like to go on because I got a lot more that we could talk about here. By the way, does anybody know if you just translated out how much gold and silver went into the tabernacle in the wilderness, that temporary building? $2,667,500,000. Thereabouts. $2 billion for a tent? What a tent. Huh? It was the house of God. Does God live in houses made with hands today? No. And yet, when you build a church, does it represent Him? I say, does it represent Him? Should it look excellent? Did you know that God has called us unto excellence? He hadn't called us unto sloppiness. He called us unto excellence. He called us to be His people. 1 Peter 2:9. I'll end with this. He says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. What would a royal priesthood look like? This is talking to Christians. What would they look like? A royal priesthood. I'll talk to you a little bit next week about the priest's garments. They weren't Wranglers. And they sure weren't Dickies, right, Aaron? Nope. They were fine. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should do what? Show forth praises. That word for praises is arete in Greek, which means excellence. Show forth excellence. Everything we do ought to be excellent because we represent our Father which is in heaven. Because we represent our Savior. Because we are a representative of Him in the earth. And we ought to look and act and talk and be representatives of Him all the time. Amen? We don't just represent ourselves. We don't just represent our family. My mom used to say, you don't represent us very well. You go out looking like that, you know? What do you suppose God would say to some of us? Everything to do with Yahweh and His kingdom should show excellence. Exceeding magnifical. Say it with me. Exceeding magnifical. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Father, I pray today that You've gotten through our hardness of heart. And Lord, that You speak to us about the way things are supposed to be. Where did David get all of that wealth that he had? Where did all of that wealth come from? Lord, You showed us right in the Word of God that that wealth came from sinning nations, from pagan nations, the wealth of the sinner. He went out into Amalek and He went out into the children of Ammon and Moab and Edom and He took a spoil and He brought it back and He dedicated all of that to the house of God. And so today, Lord, whatever we make in this earth and whatever the wealth of the sinner comes unto us, Lord God, we dedicate that. We dedicate it to Your house. You told us in Haggai, woe to those that build their own house and don't build the house of God. Today, Father, help us to see beyond just the physical into the fullness of what You're talking about. A complete representation of the people of God, showing forth the praises of their God. We thank You and praise You that You do it in the name of Yeshua. Lift your hands with me. God told Aaron to speak this blessing. And He said, when you do, I put My name upon the people. We're Your people called by Your name. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. And what does shalom mean? Say it out loud with me. Nothing missing, nothing broken in the name of Yeshua. Amen.